15 churches are destroyed, and there are 722 acts of violence committed against Christians around the world. Does that come as a surprise? You know, we live in America where this is just, that would never happen here. Well, it's happening around the world, and you know, it could happen here. It could happen here more quickly than any of us realize. They catalog testimonies from Christians. I want to read one Chinese church leader who spent 23 years in prison. He said, "I was pushed into a cell, but you have to push yourself into one. You have no time to know God." He's saying this to us. You, those who aren't in a cell, have to push yourself into one. You have no time to know God. You need to build yourself a cell so you can do for yourself what persecution did for me. Simplify your life and know God. Those are wise words. Another Christian from Egypt, he reflected, "In great suffering, you discover a different Jesus than you do in normal life. Pain and suffering bring up to the surface all the weak points of your personality. In my weakest state, I had an incredible realization that Jesus loved me even then." We are working our way through the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 2, and we're looking at Jesus addressing seven different churches. These are real churches. In fact, you can see on the screen behind me, there's kind of a loop there. The first church we dealt with, the church of Ephesus. And then today we're looking at the church of Smyrna. Or pardon me. Is that Ephesus? Yeah, and making our way around the loop. That's right. And John is writing all this from this little island called Patmos, where he was exiled because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Today we're looking at the church in Smyrna. This is Revelation chapter 2. I'd encourage you, grab your Bible, turn there with me. The church of Smyrna. It is the only one of these seven cities that still is in existence today. All of these cities are in what we would call Turkey today, present-day Turkey. Smyrna, when John wrote, was a city of over 100,000 people. We tend to think of these as small little places. 100,000, that's just a little less than half the size of Spokane. Beautiful city. Pride of Asia was one of the nicknames of that city. On their coins, they put first in Asia in beauty and size. Well, there were other churches bigger, but I suppose on your coins you can brag a little bit. They were, of the seven churches, only Smyrna and Philadelphia received no complaint, no criticism from the Lord Jesus Christ. They were one of only two churches, only commendation, encouragement, and the promise of eternal life to the one who overcomes. That is my introduction. We're going to jump right into this, and I'm reading from Revelation chapter 2. I hope you have your Bibles open. Revelation, last book in the Bible, verse 8. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be heard, not be hurt by the second death. As we've seen, Jesus follows a pattern. He goes through with each of these churches, and we're going to be following that today. The first thing we see is the self-description of Jesus. And this is taken from chapter 1, where Jesus appeared to John, and all sorts of magnificent things. And in his letter to the church of Smyrna, this is what Jesus says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life." The first and the last who died and came to life. By the way, the name Smyrna, many feel, is similar to the Greek word for myrrh. Myrrh was a fragrance. It was used in perfumes. It was also used when people were embalmed, when they were buried, because they felt it overcame the smell of death. Death. And so the very name Smyrna reminds us of death. And that is what is going on here in the church at Smyrna. Some have died, some are going to die. Smyrna is the suffering church. Smyrna represents the persecuted church, no matter where, no matter what time. And the self-description of Jesus, the first and the last, he is the one who is sovereign. He controls every aspect of time and eternity and history. The first and the last, not only that, the one who died and came to life. The one who died and came to life again. He's the one who suffered. He's the one who rose. The path of the Master will be the path of his disciple. He was rejected, so his disciples will be rejected. He was vilified, so his followers will be vilified. He was mistreated. He was betrayed. If he was killed, so too with his followers. But the story doesn't stop there. He was raised. He is the one who died and came to life again. It's easy for his followers to only look at the first part of the story. I'm being mistreated. I'm being persecuted. The government is after me. The religious leaders are after me. And Jesus says, yes, the path I followed is the path you will go down as well. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. No matter what they do, even if you die, that is only part of the story. That is not the end of the story. The suffering church at Smyrna and every suffering church today needs to keep their eyes on the Lord and remember suffering, death, persecution. It's part of the story, but it is not the end of the story. The self-description of Jesus. The second section here, the commendation of the church's good works. Verse 9, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Where was their persecution coming from? I see here in the text at least four sources. Here was the first one. Persecution from the Roman government because they didn't worship Caesar. They didn't worship the Roman leader. Smyrna was a very patriotic, loyal city. They had a temple to Rome, a temple to the emperor, and they wanted to stay in the good graces of Rome. Christians, however, once a year, everybody in Smyrna came and before the Roman magistrate, they took a little bit of incense. They put it in a censer that had coals in it. And then they said, Caesar is Lord. Once a year, that's what good Roman citizens did. And when they gathered, when they did this, you know who was conspicuous by their absence? The Christians were. The Christians were, because they would not swear an oath of loyalty to the Roman emperor, Caesar is Lord. No, there's one who is Lord and only one who is Lord. And he doesn't live in Rome, and his name is not Caesar. His name is Jesus Christ, and he sits at the right hand of his Father in heaven, and he's coming back again. And so these Christians were regarded as disloyal to Rome. And because of that, they were being imprisoned. The devil is about to throw some of you in prison. By the way, prison back then, just like it is today. 3 meals a day, TV, internet. No, it was nothing like that. In fact, usually the only people who were thrown in prison were the people who were awaiting trial or those who were awaiting execution, okay? You're either there because you're going to be tried or you're there because you're soon to be executed. These would be thrown in prison because they were soon to be executed. Put you in prison. Yeah, that's what that's all about. You may be tested for 10 days. 10 days, what is that all about? And you know, this is one of those things where Christian scholars don't really know. Some think a literal 10 days. They get thrown in, then they die 10 days later. Some think it means a short time. You're not going to be there that long. Others think it indicates completeness, fullness, and that's oftentimes how the word 10 is used in Scripture. It is a lot of persecution, but there's an end. There's an end to it. Whatever the meaning, they're looking at being killed. They're looking at being martyred. So here's the question. Could Jesus have intervened? Could he have put his foot down? Could he have said, no, I'm going to get you out? You think about the book of Acts, where James is thrown in prison. Peter's thrown in prison. James is killed. Peter is set free. What happened? James, could the Lord have freed him? Absolutely, he could have. What was going on? Well, Jesus was out golfing that day. No, he's the sovereign, omnipotent King of heaven and earth. Did he know what was going on with James? Absolutely. Just as much as he knew what was going on with those believers in Smyrna. Just as much as he knows what's going on with believers in North Korea, with believers in China, with believers in Saudi Arabia, other countries all around the world. Jesus knew, Jesus cares. That's one of the first things Satan wants to get us to believe. You're being persecuted because Jesus doesn't know, nor does he care. No, he knows, he cares. He knows and cares just as much as before you were arrested, before you were thrown in jail, before you were killed. John Stott has something searching that he says, rather than asking why Christians suffer, we should ask why they don't suffer. These are the words of John Stott. The ugly truth is that we tend to avoid suffering by compromise. Our moral standards are often not noticeably higher than the standards of the world. Our lives do not challenge and rebuke unbelievers by their integrity or purity or love. The world sees in us nothing to hate. They're being persecuted by the government because they didn't worship the ruler. They're also being persecuted by religious leaders because they didn't worship in acceptable ways. They didn't worship in acceptable ways. And so we read about the persecution by the Jews. By the Jews. Probably the Jewish community composed of ethnic Jews and those who were Gentile converts who thought it was blasphemy to worship a carpenter who died as a crucified criminal. Blasphemy to worship someone like that. And probably they're bitter too at people who were leaving the synagogue and becoming part of the church. Jewish opposition to the church. But you know, Jesus says, their synagogue, it doesn't worship my Father. Theirs is a synagogue of Satan. Even though they are physical descendants of Abraham, the key thing, the true thing is, where is their heart? And their heart is not with me. Inwardly, spiritually, they've rejected me and their synagogue. It's not a synagogue built to honor my Father. There's a third place where the opposition is coming from. Persecution from businesses because their worship cut into the economic prosperity. You read the book of Acts, and there's this, we talked about this, this 2 hours long mob that goes on in the theater there in Ephesus. Why? Because the silversmiths were watching their business go downhill. People were becoming Christians. They weren't buying their idols anymore. That's one of the things that goes on. It may have been Christians, those who were becoming Christians, resigned from the trade guilds there in Smyrna. The trade guilds, they were immoral, they were vile, they were violent. And they become Christians. They say, I can't be a part of this anymore. So they resign from the guilds. And the guilds are losing their money. They're losing their influence. It may be those who became Christians were ostracized. They would not be hired for positions. Christian, no, we're not going to hire you. It may be their property was being looted. We read about this when we were looking at Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 10:34, the author says, you suffered along with the prisoners and joyfully accepted the plundering of your possession, knowing that you have a far better and lasting possession. But what does Jesus say? Even though economically you are being persecuted, even though materially you are poor, he says, but you are rich. But you are rich. What is he saying? There's more than one way to evaluate. There's more than one way to look. Yeah, from the world's perspective, you're poor. But from God's perspective, what matters the most, you are wealthy. You are rich in the things that Jesus says are valuable. It's like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:10. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. But we see ultimately, the source of the persecution was the devil himself. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Satan has been and remains tenaciously, adamantly opposed to everything that the Lord is doing in this world. Anything and everything that Jesus is all about. And he wants to pervert the structures of society to do his will. He wants to pervert the structures of society to his ends. Things like media, education, government, religion, entertainment, the arts, business. And he is adept. He is very adept at doing just that. That does not mean that governmental officials, those who lead colleges and universities, are all opposed. They're all under the thumb of Satan. Not at all. But it does mean he is working in and through, behind the scenes, sometimes overtly, most of the time covertly, to turn the institutions of our society against God, against the Lord Jesus Christ. Guillermo Gonzalez, you ever heard of him? He used to be a professor at Iowa State University. In 2004, he wrote a book called The Privileged Planet, and he argued that life on Earth, our ability to make scientific discoveries, it depends on a host of incredible probabilities. And if you've never looked, you need to look at all of the fine-tuning that goes not just into the universe, not just into our solar system, not just into Earth itself, the fact that we're tilted at, 22.5 degrees, the composition of the atmosphere. There are so many things, and you tweak the numbers just a tiny little bit, life on Earth would be impossible. 93 million miles. We are in what they call the Goldilocks zone. The fact that there are big planets further out in the solar system, what do they do? Remember a few years ago when the comet something Levi, what was that? Shoemaker Levi, was headed into our solar system, and Jupiter, they all crashed right there instead of coming in further. Yeah, everything just right. He wrote a book about that. By the way, he was an astrophysicist and was up for tenure at Iowa State University. He'd written this book that it's more than just an accident. There's an intelligent design that is so evident in our universe. According to the Smithsonian NASA Astrophysics Database, his scientific articles from 2001 to 2007 ranked highest among astronomers in his department. He'd published 68 peer review articles, which beat the ISU department's standard for tenure by 350%. He'd also co-authored a standard astronomy textbook published by Cambridge University Press, which his colleagues on the faculty used as a textbook in their own classes. But they turned down him for tenure. The president, Jeffrey, I don't have his full name, claimed that he did not show the trajectory of excellence that we expect. After Gonzalez was initially denied tenure, department chair Professor Eli Rosenberg told the science journal Nature that in the faculty's deliberations about Gonzalez, the Privileged Planet book was discussed. I'd be a fool if I said it was not, but he claimed it was no big factor. However, writing in the Des Moines Register, Professor John Hotman, another department colleague, honestly admitted, "I voted against Gonzalez because of the Privileged Planet." He conceded, "Gonzalez is very creative, intelligent, and knowledgeable, highly productive scientifically, and an excellent teacher, but he was denied tenure." Why do you think that was? Why do you think that? Because he did not toe the line. He did not toe the line. So the government was after the Christians at Smyrna. The religious leaders were against them. The business leaders were upset with them. They were poor. They were ostracized. They were slandered. They were imprisoned. That's what it meant to be a Christian at Smyrna. And we've got a sign-up sheet here in front. Come and put your name down today. We don't see the overt persecution. Sometimes it's like Professor Gonzalez, where it is more covert, subversive. It goes on today. It doesn't go on like it did in Smyrna. Somebody put together a list of 17 possible ways you could be persecuted for your faith in Jesus Christ in ascending order. Let me read these. Disapproval, ridicule, pressure to conform, loss of educational opportunities. No, you can't go to college. You're a Christian. Economic sanctions, shunning, alienation from the community, loss of employment, loss of property, physical abuse, mob violence, governmental harassment. Reminds me of what happened under Lois Lerner's watch with these nonprofits that were conservative nonprofits that were delayed for years. Kidnapping, forced labor, imprisonment, physical torture, murder, or execution. The view from below, oftentimes doesn't look all that good. But the view from above, that's what we need to look at. And in the next section, as we go through these letters, accusation of some sin. Oh, I forgot to put that down, didn't I? There's nothing to put down. There is nothing. There is no accusation, no condemnation of Jesus for this church. He skips over that entirely. They were being persecuted, and it would have been easy to think, we must have done something wrong. That's why all this is happening. We must have done something wrong. If we just find out what we did wrong and deal with it, life will get easier. Life will get better. You ever think that way? The reason we had that accident, the reason the engine blew up, the reason I got fired, the reason on and on and on it goes. And if I just figure out what it was I did wrong, confess it, get right with God, everything will go smoothly again. Sometimes that's the case. Many times that is not the case. These people, Jesus found nothing wrong, nothing to accuse them about, and yet here they are being hunted down, arrested, jailed, even killed. Jesus is going to remind them of the view from above. Word of encouragement, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The crown of life. I don't think that means that this crown is life. When they put their faith in Jesus Christ, that very moment, they were given as a free gift, eternal life. Eternal life. I think this is a special reward from Jesus for those who faithfully endure persecution, even martyrdom, for him. I think Jesus here is speaking of rewards, not of salvation. We don't know all that this involves. It could be a special honor from Jesus or special responsibility. We don't know. But we do know this. Jesus knows. He knows their situation. He knows. The next section we see as we go through these seven churches, act on this truth. He who has an ear, that looks like most here today, he who has an ear and even one to spare, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He is saying, don't disregard this. Take this into your soul. Act on it. Obey what is here. And then this section, promise to the overcomers, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. In English, we're out of bounds if we use a double negative. We don't, for the most part, use double negatives. In Greek, that was allowable. And it was one of the strongest ways of saying, no, this won't happen. Instead of just putting one negative there, it won't happen. It won't know how in any way happen. And that's really what the Greek says here. The one who conquers will not, no way, be hurt. In fact, the NIV says, will not be hurt at all. The NET says, will in no way be hurt. You can't say it any more strongly. This simply will not happen. Will not be hurt. Overcome. We took a look at that last week. These are believers in Jesus Christ. Overcome. It's used about prevailing in a military conflict. It's used about winning a legal case. It's also used in athletics. But in the New Testament, usually when you find this term overcome, it's used about a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. And here I think John is saying, you remain faithful to Jesus Christ in the face of overwhelming persecution, torture, even death itself, and there is a reward. There is a special reward for you. Will not hurt. Will not hurt. It's a figure of speech. We do the same thing in English. We say, well, he's not the smartest person I've ever met. What do we mean by that? He missed too many classes. He's not the smartest person. We're saying he's got some deficiencies. We use a negative to say a positive. Or you hear someone say, well, she's not unlike her mother. What do they mean by that? I'm not even going to go there. Or someone says, they're not the happiest couple I've ever known. What do they mean by that? Yeah, the only time they put the guns down is to reload. We use the same figure of speech today, and I think that's what is going on here when Jesus says, will not be hurt. He's using a negative to highlight a positive. Not be hurt. You'll be rewarded. You will be honored. Those who persevere in spite of all the oppression that is going on. And he says they won't be hurt by the second death. The second death. You can read about the second death here in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 14, chapter 21, verse 8. It talks about being thrown into the burning lake of fire. That is the second death. Hard to imagine what that would be like. Jesus is saying, for those who have undergone persecution, even death, the second death, you don't even have to think about it. The first death may have hurt you briefly. The second death will never, ever, ever, ever be a part of your experience. Not only that, I will reward you abundantly for what you have done. Well, as we conclude today, what practical help does Jesus give us when we are being persecuted? I'd like to mention five things. Here's the first we see here in this text. Rest in Christ's knowledge. Rest in Christ's knowledge. Jesus says in verse 9, I know your tribulation, your persecution, your poverty, the slander. I know. Every word of ridicule that's been directed at you at work because you're a Christian and you choose not to do some of the things others do. Jesus says, I know that. Resist fear as you trust in Christ's provision. Verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. I've told you before, I have a lot of people don't know this, and I don't put it on my resume, but I have a PhD in worry, in fear, in anxiety. I can lie awake with the best at 3 a.m. with my eyes wide open and think, we're all going to die. And you know what? So many of those fears, they're overblown. And so what do? We rein in our fears by dealing only with today. Literally, this phrase, do not fear, he says, stop fearing. Stop fearing. I read this week that the phrase, fear not, appears over 360 times in our Bibles. Why do you think that is? It's not because the authors stuttered. It is because we are so prone to give way to fear, to say, there's no hope. It's easy to imagine all sorts of horrible things tomorrow, the day after that. And the one who's the Alpha and the Omega, who knows everything, who holds all of history in his hand, the one who died and rose again, the one who conquered death, hell, he says, trust me. Trust me with this. I'm bigger than this. I can handle this. I love the story of Corrie Ten Boom. If you don't know the Ten Boom family living in Holland, Christian family, they took in Jews. They hid them in a place called The Hiding Place. You can get the book. It's in our library. You can read it. You can watch the movie. It is well worth watching. While they were doing this, Corey was worried, and she asked her dad, what if someone finds out? What if we get turned in? And her dad said, Corey, you remember when you were little, we used to get on the train. When would I give you the ticket? And she said, just before the conductor came to punch it. And her dad looked her in the eye and said, when you need God's strength, God's grace, when you need it, he'll give it to you right then. No sooner, no later, when we need it. When we need it, his grace is available. Resist fear as you trust in Christ's provision. Here's number three. Rely on God's protection. God places strict limits on what the devil can do. Luther talked about the devil being God's devil on a leash. And he is. He is. He's on a leash yet today. We read here, the devil is about to throw some of you. Would he have wanted to throw all of them into prison? There's no doubt about it. God said, no, you don't get all of them. That you may be tested for 10 days. We don't know what that means precisely, but we do know there is an end. There's a limit. The testing does not go on forever and ever and ever. Satan is a limited being. Who he can attack, how long he can assail them. And God will not allow any of his children to be tempted, one, tested, tried, persecuted, one moment longer than that. Number four, recall those who are being persecuted. Some of you in prison, Jesus says. That means some are not in prison. What do you think those who were not in prison did? Well, they partied. Yeah, hey, we just, no, they didn't. They took food to those who were in prison. They prayed for those who were in prison. And we're told in Hebrews 13:3, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. And those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Five, remember your eternal reward. We got to get the view from above, because the view from below, we're going to be tempted to buckle under the persecution. We're going to be tempted to give in under the pressure. If all we have is the view from below, oh, this looks utterly miserable. We need the view from above. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. If I forget that this world is passing away and everything in it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. If I forget what Peter says, that someday this whole universe is going to be consumed with a huge conflagration. If I think for a moment this world is all that there ever is or was or will be, thank you, Carl Sagan. If I think that for a moment, I have the view from below and not the view from above. The view from above is that only what I do for Jesus Christ matters. It matters immensely. It matters eternally. It matters now. It matters forever. And he will not forget. He will not fail to reward you or me for any sacrifice, the smallest, the largest. He'll give us the strength we need so we draw closer to him. We depend on him. We cling ever more closely to the one who is life itself, the overcomer, the one who by dying conquered death, the one who by dying defeated the devil, gained eternal life for us, the one who by resurrection is the overcomer. We stay faithful by staying in him, by knowing he will never leave us, he will never forsake us, by remembering it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. The church at Smyrna kept really good membership records. No, I'm lying to you. They didn't, but we know one of the names of one of the people from the church at Smyrna. His name is Polycarp. He was an old man. He was the leader of the church for many years. And in 156 AD, he's 86 years old. He was arrested by the Romans, hauled in before a Roman magistrate, where he was told, put a pinch of incense in the censer and swear your oath of allegiance to Caesar. And he said, no, I won't do that. I can't do that. And they tried to persuade him. Look how old you are. Do this. In fact, some said, you don't even have to mean it. Just mouth the words. But Polycarp, he didn't budge. In fact, he said to the magistrate, 86 years I have served him, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? The magistrate said, I have wild beasts. I shall throw you to them if you do not change your mind. Polycarp said, call them, for repentance from better to worse is not permitted of us. It is noble to change from what is evil to what is righteous. The magistrate said, I shall have you consumed with fire if you despise these wild beasts, unless you change your mind. Polycarp said, the fire you threaten burns but an hour and is quenched after a little. You do not know the fire of the coming judgment and everlasting punishment that is laid up for the impious. Why do you delay? Come, do what you will. And they burned him. They burned him to death, and he became one of those that Jesus speaks of here. Endure even to death, and I will give you the crown of life. Will you join me? Let's pray. Father, we pray for those who are being persecuted this day. We pray that they would find your grace is sufficient. We pray, Lord Jesus, they would call out to you in trouble and trial and difficulty and pain and find that you are the one who is closer than a brother. Father, we pray for ourselves. We've not yet resisted to the point of blood, but that may be. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen us, whatever persecution comes our way. We pray, Father God, we would not buckle, we would not fold, that we as your people would cling all the more tightly to your Son and proclaim his blessed name like Polycarp did to all who will listen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.